Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Hey, good morning, church. It is good to be with you this morning. We get to celebrate and learn and grow together. I want to say welcome to those of you who are watching online. This is a chance for us to kind of pick up right where Denny left off last week in the book of Acts. We're actually, for the next several weeks, we're going to be working our way through the first third of the book of Acts, looking at God's message and how it goes into all the world. And if you missed us last week, Denny did a great job of talking about this moment where the Holy Spirit shows up, where God's Holy Spirit shows up and is poured out on his people. And he kind of left us in a space of honestly, it's a cliffhanger. He left us hanging last week because that moment happened. The Holy Spirit arrives and shows up, and those people who received the Holy Spirit were challenged to take that message into the world. But people who were watching and observing that were left with a lot of questions and confusion. They were very confused. And in that moment, actually what happens was they ask a question. They're like, is it like, this is crazy, because they see if you remember the scripture, it says like tongues of fire were resting on them, and they begin to speak different languages. They were speaking in different tongues, but they could actually understand one another, and they're all confused. And then somebody goes, this is crazy. Like, are these people drunk? Like, have they been drinking? Like, what is happening? And that's the cliffhanger where we left off last week. So I get to pick us up right where Denny left off. And if you look in your Bibles, in your printed Bible or even online sometimes, they'll have a little subheading for this section that we're going to go through this morning. And it's called The First Sermon. This is where Peter steps up and tries to explain to the confused audience what people are seeing. It's this first sermon. And I thought it was ironic that this section is titled The First Sermon, because when there's confusion or when there's chaos in the world, sometimes what is needed is for someone to step up and to step into that space when there's chaos and confusion and maybe even turmoil, maybe conflict. We have seen, all of us in this room, we have seen throughout history that sometimes what's needed is someone to step into that space and to speak into that space. Let me give you some examples. India was being ruled by the British. And India was tired of the British rule. And Mahatma Gandhi stood up. And he stood up and he gave speech after speech. And then actually, it's funny, what he did after he stood up to speak, then he sat down in a quiet revolution and led this quiet revolution. But it started with him standing up and speaking and giving a speech. Nelson Mandela was tired of apartheid in South Africa. And his people were being worn down, and he had seen it over and over and over. And in one of his most famous speeches, he stood on this dock before his trial, and he ended his speech with this phrase. He said, "And I am prepared to die." You see, there was chaos in South Africa. There was chaos in India. And these leaders step up, and they speak into that space. They offer a speech and speak into that space. In our own country, a while back, you know, we're in the space race, and Russia sends, you know, a satellite into orbit and Sputnik, and people are freaking out. And John F. Kennedy stands up and he speaks into that chaos. He speaks into that fear. He speaks into that space. And he says, "We will put a man on the moon and return him safely by the end of the decade." Most people don't remember the rest of the speech, but they remember that part. And that became this galvanizing moment for our entire country. Our country is in disarray with the civil rights and people are being oppressed and beaten, and our country is being ripped in half. And Martin Luther King stands on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and he delivers a speech that most of us cannot remember more than one line from that speech. I have a dream. And he speaks into that space. He fills that gap of fear and chaos and turmoil. He fills it with something. I have a dream. Our country was being ripped in two in the Civil War. Torn in half, brother killing brother, burning parts of our country, our nation being like just being ravaged and destroyed by our own fellow countrymen. In the Gettysburg Cemetery, after a 2.5-hour speech by the guy who spoke before him, President Lincoln stands up and delivers the Gettysburg Address, 272 words. 272 words he uses to fill that space of fear and chaos, brokenness and pain and destruction. 272 words he speaks. Less than 5 minutes he spoke. It becomes a galvanizing moment for our country that people memorize and they print and they write out and they pass out. And people, it ends up being the very thing. And now when the very thing that helped the turning point in the Civil War. Now you can go to Washington and you can see it on the wall in the Lincoln Memorial, the very steps where Martin Luther King stood to deliver his speech. You see, in those spaces where there's turmoil and chaos and confusion, what's needed is someone to step up and to deliver sometimes a speech, sometimes a moment, sometimes to sit down, sometimes to stand up, but to make a declaration. And that's what we get here in the book of Acts chapter 2, where Peter stands up in this moment of confusion, what he must sense is the beginning of the church. And he's like, you know what? I've got a confused audience and I got some people that are really fired up. And he delivers the very first sermon, the recorded sermon that we get in the Bible. I was thinking about that. I took the Gettysburg Address in 272 words, and then looked at Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon is 276 words. That's all he used in this sermon. If you really want to nerd out, you can go and count, and you can look at it, and you're going to see it. You're going to go, Scott, that's a lot more than 276 words. What we're reading is Luke's account of that moment, but would you actually count the words that Peter spoke, not the description of it around it? He spoke just a few more words in the Gettysburg Address, and it launches the church. He speaks into the life of a confused audience, some motivated, encouraged believers, and it becomes a galvanizing moment for our faith and for the church. Here's how it goes in Acts chapter 2. So we're starting in verse 12. We'll recap. Amazed and perplexed, the audience looked at one another and they said, what does this mean? Look, some, however, made fun of them and said, okay, these guys have been drinking. Like, they've had way too much wine. But then Peter stands up with the 11. He raises his voice. You see this moment? He speaks into this moment, raises his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, he says, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. These people are not drunk. They've not been drinking, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. It's only 9 a.m. Are you kidding me? No, this is what was spoken of. And then this is how he brings the audience close. This is how he brings them in because they're already confused. He starts to speak their language. He says, listen to all of you Jews who have studied the scriptures. And he starts with this. This is his attention grabber. I'm a nerd and kind of a geek for like speeches and communication and teaching. Here's his attention grabber. He says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And when he throws out Joel's name, all of these scholars would have been like, oh, I know Joel. Yeah, Joel. We've memorized the book of Joel. Like 2 weeks ago, we did that in a Bible study, you know, that I was doing. And yeah, I know the book of Joel. So he uses the prophet Joel to grab their attention. All of a sudden, he's got them. And they're like, wait, what did Joel say? And then he reads Joel's prophecy. Here's Joel's prophecy that was hundreds and hundreds of years before this moment that they're witnessing. Joel's prophecy says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women." And for me, I picture in this moment, he's reading this prophecy by Joel, and there's probably people in the audience. They don't have their scrolls open, but they've got this memorized, and they're mouthing the words with him. I just picture them because they know the prophet's words. And as they're reading them, they're going, yeah, they will pour out my spirit. Yes. And they're reading that with him. "Both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." Now this language, watch it right here. "Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness." Before this moment, that prophecy just stood as a prophecy. But now he's speaking Joel's prophecy. And just weeks before Jesus, Easter, right? Good Friday, remember? Jesus goes into the tomb, he's crucified. What happened in that moment right before that? We get in the Gospels an account of the sun going dark. It's possible what's happening here is that Luke's telling us and Peter's reminding them through Joel's prophecy. Remember just a couple weeks ago when it was dark during the day? If you didn't connect the dots to Joel's prophecy, whoop, 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 you better pay attention now. Because Joel called his shot hundreds of years ago. "The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He gives them Joel's prophecy. Now he has their attention. So the beginning, the introduction, if you like, you know, speech class and tearing apart communication, like his introduction is complete. He's got them now. They're paying attention. Like, Joel said this, didn't he? He called this. So now they're leaning in. And he's not even 100 words into his speech at this point. He then turns his attention back to Jesus. Remember, this is Peter standing up explaining the chaos. He steps into the space, he gives a speech, and he starts with the prophecy of Joel. And now he turns to Jesus. Now that I have your attention, let me turn this to Jesus. "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and God's foreknowledge. And you," now he's drawing them in, "and you, with the help of wicked men," "you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But," and I love this, "but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." See what he did? I love this. This is so cool. He draws them in. You remember Joel the prophet? Remember what Joel said? And they're like, "Oh yeah, I do. Oh yeah. Yeah, that was Jesus. And by the way, you killed him." And then he gives them the good news. "But it's okay. But God saw fit. He didn't stay in the grave. Death couldn't hold him. You're going to sing songs about that for thousands of years. Up from the grave he arose." You're going to sing those songs because God rescued him. That's who he is. That's how big God is. And in case you don't get it yet, and this, I love this speech that he's giving, this sermon that he's giving. He said, in case you missed it with Joel, I've got another one for you. Because here's what David said. And when it's like, you know, when he says David in this moment, it's like, have you seen the movie The Lion King? It's like when they say Mufasa, ooh, you know, everybody does that, like Mufasa, ooh. Like when you throw David out in this crowd, you throw the name David out, people are like, "Oh, you mean King David? Like that David?" And here's what Peter does. He leverages that moment again. And he grabs David, the king, and he says, here's what David said. And he gives this prophecy, you know, what David had talked about. And I'm not going to read that one right now, but he says, this is what David said about him and who Jesus would be. And now he's really got him. Because you've quoted Joel, you've quoted David, you reminded us that the sun went dark, you gave explanation to that moment, and we realize, oh, Jesus, this is who Jesus is. And then he goes on. Fellow Israelites, look, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. And his tomb is here. And he looks around and says, his tomb is here. Like, you guys go visit his tomb and you kind of worship at his tomb. But David is still in the grave. It's here to this day. But he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that one day he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And they, again, just like Joel, they would have known this. Yeah, the Messiah is going to come through the line of David. We know that, but David's dead. And wait, but this Joel thing, this is starting to make sense. Seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay, but God raised this Jesus. See what he's doing again? He's saying, Joel said that he would die and then come back for everyone. David said he would die. You all thought David was the man, but David's still dead. David pointed to Jesus, and here's who Jesus is. God raised this Jesus to life, and we're witnesses to it. We saw it. You guys, you're here. You've been hearing the buzz about what's been happening. It was just a couple weeks ago that Jesus was ascended into heaven. And they're like, yeah, I know everybody's talking about him. It's just still kind of confused. Peter's trying to speak into this space, and he's trying to offer clarity and help and hope. He said, you all witnessed Jesus going into heaven. And now he's exalted and seated at the right hand of God. And he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And here's what he's doing. He's coming to a conclusion in his message, in his speech. Remember, I told you it's short, 276 words. You're like, I know, Scott, and you're taking a long time to explain 276 words. But here's the thing. He's coming to the end. He was like, you killed him. God raised him from the dead. He gave him the Holy Spirit. And then he poured out his promised Holy Spirit. And it's what you now see and hear. We're approaching the end of his 276 words. In just a few moments, he's spoken into this place of confusion. He's explained it. And now he's giving them hope. He says, what you see is God pouring out his Spirit on his people. David didn't go into heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So he's grabbing David again. He was like, David called this, Joel called this. God's going to pour out his Spirit on his people and defeat his enemy. Therefore, it's a classic ending to a speech, to a message. He's wrapping this up. He's reaching the end of his 276 words and he's offering his conclusion. He wasn't an American preacher, because when an American preacher says, therefore, we mean there's like 13 more minutes in our message, okay? So in conclusion, when I say it, means really nothing. Don't pack your stuff to leave, because I don't know when it's going to be over. But Peter, in the very first message, he's telling us, therefore, let me boil this down, let me wrap it up. Therefore, let all of Israel, everybody who's listening, be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified. He is Lord, and he is the Messiah. Based upon what Joel said that he fulfilled, what David said that he fulfilled, what you witnessed with your own eyes. Therefore, God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, the Bible says. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, okay, I get it. 276 words, complete. What do we do with this now? What do we do with the fact that he is the Messiah? And we realize that we have broken his laws, we've broken his heart, and we killed him, we crucified him. What do we do now? Because we were confused for just a second. We thought these people speaking in different languages was weird. And now you're telling us this is so much bigger than that, that we shouldn't be confused, that we should be scared. Because we've broke God's laws and his heart. What do we do? I love it. Peter, he's like, well, I guess if you're asking, I'll go ahead and tell you. You see what he did there? He didn't stand up and say, hey, everyone, I know you're confused. But let me just say this. Repent and be baptized. He didn't start there. That wasn't his message. He didn't go into the world and lead with, you're doing something wrong, you better fix it. He didn't lead with, you're bad, God is good. He led with, hey, I understand what you're seeing is a little confusing. Let me explain it to you. That's what he led with. How often do we lead with a question versus an answer? Man, I got to wrestle with this one because I think I try to answer questions a lot of times that people aren't asking. Instead of just stepping into a space where they're confused or where they're hurt or where they need help and where they need hope and just say, hey, can I try to offer an explanation? Let me tell you how I work through this. How can I help? Because Peter steps into that space and his sermon is one of encouragement. And then when they said, okay, now what do I do? Then he gives them the message, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have seen poured out on these men. And this promise, it's not just for you, it's for you and your children and for everyone who is far off. Everyone. This is a message of inclusion. You see, because there were people in that audience, they were actually shutting other people out. They were going, oh, this can't be. I don't know why that guy, you know, why he got the Holy Spirit and why this guy, I don't know, this doesn't make sense to me why this is happening because I've memorized Joel. I've memorized all of David's writings. Do you know how many erasers from Sunday school that I have? Do you know how good I've been? Why is the Holy Spirit being poured out on these guys? I've done all the right stuff. I went to church for 2.5 years and I only missed once, and that was because my kids were throwing up. Like, that's the only reason I missed. And so that's their fault. Don't put that on me. Like, that's how good I am. So they're confused. They're like, why is this happening? And Peter says, this promise is for you, your children, for everyone who's far off, for all who the Lord will call. In times of confusion and chaos in our world, we have seen leaders step up and deliver a message of hope, a simple message of hope and encouragement to explain what people are seeing and to give a message of hope for everyone, for all people. Go through the list. When you look at Nelson Mandela, he was giving a message of hope that would have been for the entire country of South Africa. Gandhi was saying, this is for all of the people of India. John F. Kennedy was trying to bring our entire country together in the space race. Dr. Martin Luther King wasn't trying to rally Black Americans. He was trying to rally America to bring us together. Abraham Lincoln stood in that cemetery trying to bring a divided country together for all people. And Peter is delivering a message saying, this message is for everyone. God's message is a message of hope for everyone. I was looking at this and I study and prepare a lot of times on the computer, but I just open my Bible and say, God, speak to me. And I was looking through the book of Acts. Let me show you, here's my Bible, a picture of my Bible. And when I was studying this week, I noticed something. Let me highlight a couple things that I noticed. I noticed, and I wanted to highlight, inclusive language, where Peter, in his sermon, 276 words, where he's being inclusive, where he's trying to include all people. He starts out in the very beginning. Let me show you. He starts out in the very beginning when he stands up and he says, this message is for all of you, everyone who's listening. That means those who had received the Holy Spirit where the tongues were resting on them and for the people who were confused and listening. He was setting it up from the very beginning. This message is for all of you. And it's interesting. He had a lot of stuff from Joel that he could have quoted, but look at the quote that he picked and look at where it starts. When you get into the book of Joel, he says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on who? All people. And it's interesting that the reference he picked in Joel starts with, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And it concludes this section right there with everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, this inclusive language, it's not just for some, it's for all people. And Peter, it's like he took his cues from Joel, because Peter himself ends his 276 words. Go to the end of his message. Here's what he says. Therefore, and he calls all of them. Therefore, all of Israel, I want you to understand this. All of you, this is for you. And then you go on. It's for everyone. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just some of you. It's not just for some people. It's for everyone. And then he includes a group of people that are very seldom included in this culture of this day when this was written. He says, you and your children. Now, some scholars believe that means like the legacy, like after you, but it's also, no, you and your kids. Like it's for all of you. This is inclusive language. And he ends with this: for all of you who are far off, for all whom the Lord has called. And if you zoom out and you see this in its entirety, you look at the beginning of his message, he's calling all people, and you look at the end of his message, he's saying this is a message for all people. All people. This first sermon that Peter gave, the first recorded sermon in the Bible, was spoken to a confused audience who desired an explanation for what they were seeing. And he ignited a movement with a simple truth of hope that God's love is for all people. All people. Not some people, all people. Which leads me to this: three questions for us today. Three simple questions for us as we leave here. And these questions are whether you believe in Jesus, whether you're following Jesus, or whether you're here or watching online out of protest because you're trying to make someone happy by going to church. These three questions fit every person on the scale. If you fell in love with Jesus when you were a little kid in Sunday school, or you're hostile towards Jesus right now because of brokenness in your life and pain, something that someone has done to you, or ways that you've been hurt. These three questions apply for all of us. Here are the three questions. Question number one is this: who is asking me? And I put these in, was that first person? Who is asking me why I'm different? Is anybody asking you why you're different? Does your life create confusion? Here's what I mean. God poured out his spirit on his people and it created confusion. People are like, I don't get this. What's going on? I said this is a mess. These are questions for all people. So if you're a believer, let me ask you this question. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are people questioning your life and why it looks different from other people's? If they're not asking, it may be because your life looks no different than the world. If people aren't asking me why my life is different, my life may look no different than the rest of the world. Now, if you're not following Jesus, let me ask you this. Are people asking you why your life is different? Are people asking you, dude, why are you doing that? Is that helpful? Is that hurting you? Like, if people are asking those kind of questions, you may want to seek surrendering your life to someone bigger who can help. So the first question is anyone asking you, who's asking you why you're different? The second question is, why do I think the rules don't apply to me? Why do I think the rules don't apply to me? There's two sides of this coin. As a follower of Jesus, why do I think the rules don't apply to me that I actually don't have to live my life differently? I've gone through seasons of my life where I'm like, you know what? I've been to church enough. I've gone to enough things. I've been to enough conferences, prayed enough prayers. You know what? I'm tired of being different. I don't need to be different anymore. Why do I think the rules don't apply to me? I've had those moments. Or if you're not following Jesus, let me ask you this. Why do you think the rules of grace don't apply to you? I've met with countless people who say, oh, Scott, you don't know my story. I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and, you know, this happened to me. In most cases, I can honestly sit and go, I've heard a version of that before. And grace still applies to you. Somebody will stop me on occasion and they'll throw me a zinger and I'm like, wow, I've never heard that one before. But good news, grace covers even that one. So if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I need you to know the rules apply to you. The rules of grace apply to even you. Yeah, but even I did that, even though I've done this, yep. Even though I did this, woo, yep. And if you claim allegiance to Christ, we all need to remember that the rules apply to us as well. We don't get an out because of the number of church services we've attended. We don't get to say, well, I don't need to serve. I don't need to serve because I served 2 years ago. Like, I did my stint, right? I did jury duty not too long ago. Like, you do jury duty once, you're out for 2 years. Like, they don't call you again. Like, my deal never even made it to trial, but I don't go again for 2 years. I'm like, yeah, that's not how it works as a follower of Jesus. Well, I served in Sunlight 6 years ago, so that 30 years, I'll go again. No. The rules apply to us. God wants us to serve. He wants us to give. He wants us to love. He wants us to surrender. The rules apply, no matter how many erasers we've collected. And lastly, and this is a heart issue, this last question. Who should be exempt from knowing? Who shouldn't know? If we're honest, every one of us, on our darkest day, in the darkest corner of our mind, we believe there's someone who doesn't deserve grace. We get all prettied up and we come to church, and we're not going to say it out loud, but in that dark corner of our mind, we really do. There's probably people that we believe don't deserve grace. For some of you, maybe you think it's you, and that's a false narrative. For others of us, if there's a person, a group that comes to mind, we need to surrender that because that's a heart issue. Because this message that Peter gave, he said it was for everyone, all the world. That's what we get to do. We get to take his message of hope into all the world. 276 words. We don't have to memorize those. We don't have to share those. We get to make it super simple with our lives and live it out with our lives and share a message of hope with our lives and our words with the people around us. Let's do that this week. God, I love you. Thank you for your word, which speaks to us. I pray that we would surrender to you, or that we would take serious these three questions, and we would search the corners of our mind for who we believe maybe in a dark moment might be exempt from your grace. Lord, help us to remember the rules apply to us, that we are called to serve and to give and to love, to care, to lay down our lives for others. God, help us to live a life that looks different so that people ask, and then we can solve the confusion, we can give an answer. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for who you are and what you do for us, what you call us to be. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you that are watching online, I want to turn you back over to our...
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at www.warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.